I've been in church a long time. I got saved in 1973. I've been a Christian for 44 years. And I know there's some of you who can top that and everything. This isn't a competition, but I'm just telling you, I've been a thing a long time. But when I got into church, there was something that I discovered back in 1973 that's kind of a little bit of a disappointment, I should say, because I was so eager to meet God and I was so eager to be in church. I was so excited that every now and then I would find things that kind of throw a wet blanket on my experience. One of them was when I got into church, I realized that there was all about do's and don'ts for some people. They didn't like church. It felt like a religion because it was just all about do's and don'ts. And by the way, I was given a couple of lists. Here is the do list that I was given. You can only do these things. I've saved them for 44 years. You believe that, don't you? Yeah. Well, I saved the other list too. Here's the don't list. Yeah. This is the one you really paid attention to. I see some of you old timers going, Shandai, you know. I mean, yes, I agree. Sorry, you know. Anyway, I mean, that's the way it is. And I understand that. I really do. I understand the conflict because you come out of an existence where anything is whatever you can get away with or permissible or what you think is right. You make up your own rules, and then you come into church. And I don't know necessarily that God was behind this, but there were a lot of blessed people in the church that decided it was their job to help you understand exactly what you should do, could do, can't do, and all these other things. So anyway, since then, it's amazing how our culture has done some really crazy things with church, if you will. Not just religion, but church. You see, the thing is that we've taken Christianity and we took it from a religion and we kind of drifted it over into philosophy. And now it's a matter of preference. And whatever you prefer is going to become your priority. If this is what I like the most, then it's going to be the number one thing on my list. And it's something that I'm going to pursue. And I just wonder if you understand with me, how did all of this happen? This is me being philosophical for the second. And that is that our culture took the things that were most common and turned it into the norm. And the things that are norm become the priority. It becomes the new number one, and it's the thing that we follow. And the conflict is this, is that God is not common, he is uncommon. God's anything but normal. God does the supernatural, not the normal or the natural. God is not somebody you can put him in a box and understand everything that he does because he shows up miraculously even when he's uninvited. God does things that we could never do in a million years. He can do it in 5 seconds and change our life completely. And we understand that when he does these things, that it's amazing. And regardless of how much things have changed in our culture, one thing has never changed. And that is, while our priorities might be judged by what becomes common, therefore normal, and it's my preference, and it becomes a priority, we have always been God's priority. He's never wavered from that. We have always been the number one thing on his heart. And he can prove that in a lot of different ways. One of it is the fact that he sent Jesus Christ, his own son. Well, you know, when you do something like that with something that precious and something that you love that much and dedicate it toward one thing, all of a sudden it begins to let you know, man, this is a priority. And in respect to our relationship with God, we must understand that what we do matters. You see, this list that I just showed you, it really wasn't evil, but sometimes the way it was communicated, it was as controlling and it was about, we're more interested that you do this and you dress this way and you say this and you go here than you have a deep relationship with God. And we drifted so far away from that to get away from the do's and don'ts that we left God hanging out in the church and we decided we'd bring up our own little rules that may just made us feel comfortable. We really wanted to be comfortable with God instead of committed to God. And there's a big difference. We got to understand. So that's why we understand that what we do matters. You see, that cuss word is the wrong thing to do. Telling a lie is still a sin. Going there on the internet is indeed bad. And we understand that. But we tend to live in a world that is defined kind of like this. I know who I am, and who I am determines what I do. But on the other side of that, I have a hard time believing that what I do really, really affects who I am. It does. It does. Matter of fact, if I don't know you, the only thing I get to do is measure you by what you do, by what you say, where you go, how you act. Is that not true? That's the first and the only way that I get to know who you are is by your behavior. So what we do matters. I want you to join me in the book of Haggai. Now, if you don't know where this guy is, that's okay. You have the Old Testament, you have the New Testament. Go to the New Testament, you have Matthew. Turn left and go three books to the left, or back into the Old Testament, okay? Hang a Louie, go three books, okay? And there's Haggai. Trust me, one of these days you're going to get to heaven, you're going to bump into this guy, he's going to have a long beard and kind of like a look at Old Testament guy, and he's going to say, hey, how did you like my book? You're going to go, who are you? What book? And he goes, oh, I'm Haggai. He goes, oh, yeah. And you're going to be glad I preached this sermon. I am going to save you that moment in heaven. And it's not very big. It doesn't make a big splash. Just two chapters long, a total of 38 verses. This is literally even shorter than a devotional. It's amazing. But there he is. He was one of the restoration prophets. Now, let me explain that. For when I first got saved, I had no idea what was going on in the Bible, period. But I did know, I kind of figured out things a whole lot real quickly. You see, I start measuring things that I can really remember real good with King David. King David was this incredible guy. Remember, he was the sling and the stone guy. He took down Goliath. He became the king of Israel. When he was king, he really wanted to build this huge, cool temple to God, and God really wanted him to. But what God wanted David to do was to get all the materials together, because his son Solomon was the one that was going to build the temple. And he built the temple. Huge. Unbelievable. In between all of that, Jerusalem, mainly because of their sin, that Jerusalem was overrun. The temple was destroyed. And many of the Jews were taken into captivity. They were taken literally from their home and taken into Babylonian captivity. Are you following here? Yeah, slaves, boom, they were moved out. So then, when they were brought back, God delivered them, took them back to Jerusalem, back to their homeland. Now the temple's ruined. And he said, I want you to rebuild my temple. So they did so. The problem is, Haggai begins to let us know that that wasn't really exactly a smooth thing that happened there. His work was among the Jews some 500 years before Jesus. So he was there when he could remember what the temple probably should look like, but he was there, more importantly, when it was destroyed. And after he returned, he began to realize that some 18 years between when these 50,000 Jews, if you will, came back, they were supposed to rebuild the temple. And they started, but they quit quickly. And nothing had been for 18 years. I went to Haiti one time, and I remember just seeing all of these buildings that you'd see, one brick wall and a bunch of rebar and stuff like that. And we're just standing there. And I asked, I said, why are all these? And they said, well, they started building and they quit. Probably ran out of materials, didn't have any money, whatever. You've seen that in some buildings. Not I'm talking about something that's abandoned, been built in a band. I'm talking about it started, but then they couldn't finish it. So it's just undone and just sitting there. And that's what the temple looked like. So I want you to take you to Haggai, the first chapter, verse number 1. It says, in the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the high priest, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, the people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses in this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of the hosts, consider your ways. And then listen to the condition of the people. He said, you've sown much, and you bring in little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. So it's kind of tough because we understand that God is talking through Haggai the prophet to the people. And he, by the way, he started with the governor, and then he went to the prophet Joshua, and then he talks about the people. They're all lumped in together. And he says, man, this temple, it should be built, but it's not. And if you're not careful, you're going to hear the rest of the sermon through this mental image of a building. And it's not the building. The point of the truth is, it's not the building. It's the lack of obedience. You see, most of us all understand this. It's easy to start something, but it's hard to finish it. It's hard to see it through. If there's difficulties, if there's opposition, if there's setbacks, it's hard to keep going. We ask all these questions, and it's a human experience. This our life just says, is this really what I'm supposed to be doing? Should I truly be pursuing this? I mean, can we really see this thing through? All kinds of things come in there, and they're in opposition to what we're doing, and it's pretty tough. But he says this, hey, the people have told us that the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should build. You know what they were saying? Hey, it's just not the right time. It's not the right. Isn't time a great excuse? I don't have time. There's not enough time. Now's not the right time. That's what they were saying. This is not the time. But he says, well, let me have a little problem there. Because let me ask you a question. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses in the temple to be in ruins? There'll be a little bit more on that in just a second. In other words, these people, the temple was just devastated, but they were living in pretty good homes. There's a reason for that, and I'll tell you in just a second. The directive God gave his people upon returning was rebuild the temple. You know, my dad had five boys, and it was pretty hard for us to stay on task. He would give us a job, and somewhere between the job, we'd see a bunny rabbit run across the yard. Boom, I'm gone. You know, all these things. And my dad would ask us questions later on, and I'm going to tell you, I got more spankings for not following through on things than I did for being bad. It's crazy. Our attention span was about like the bunny rabbit. It was crazy. And of course, you had four brothers, so anytime you got us together, those evil four brothers I had always led me astray, and it was just not a good thing. They started, but they quit. 18 years, and then Haggai shows up. And the reason they gave for not doing the task, he said, it's not the right time. But God got on them, and this is what he said. Listen, evidently you've had plenty of time to spend on yourself. Now that's where it starts to become a little bit convicting. We always have time for ourselves. We always have plenty of time for the things that are important to us. We always find time for the things that we like to do, we want to do, we enjoy. But the things that we're supposed to do, is it time for yourselves to dwell in these paneled houses, in this temple to lie in ruins? Well, I ran across a convicting list of comparisons, and it's called Isn't It Strange? And I'd like to read it to you. It says, isn't it strange how a $20 bill seems like a lot to give to the church, but such a small amount when you're shopping? Isn't it strange when 2 hours seem so long when you're at church, but very short when you're watching a good movie? Isn't it strange that you can't find a word to say when you're praying, but you have no trouble talking to your good friends? Isn't it strange how difficult it is to read the Bible, but how easy it is to read a popular novel? Isn't it strange how you want front row tickets to concerts and games, but you want to sit in the back row of the church? And God bless you back there. I know it's holy and everything. Don't worry. This isn't about you. That's the church down the road. It's not you. Not you. Isn't it strange how difficult it is to share the gospel with others, but how easy it is to repeat gossip? Isn't it strange how we believe everything in the media or the internet, but we question the Bible? Isn't it strange? Now, if you're not careful, you read that through the eyes of the do's and don'ts list, and you're going, there's the pastor hammering us on specifics, where we sit, what we do, where we watch, how much money we give. You can focus on that all day long, but underneath all that, the reason that it's strange is because the comparisons don't match up. The things that are important to me, I have plenty of time, plenty of money, but the things that are important to God, do we really have enough money and enough time? The Jews saw rebuilding the temple as an issue of time, but they found plenty of time to spend on their own selves and their own houses. We always find time for the things that are important to us. But listen, I don't want you to feel bad. I don't want you to feel all convicted unless you're supposed to feel convicted. But, you know, this is the truth of the matter, is that sometimes we just have to realize there are priorities. You know, whether it's learning your school lesson, or whether it's doing the right thing at work, or whether it's living for God, we have to decide what's most important. And sometimes that decision isn't the easy, convenient, overwhelmingly fun thing to do. Some of these things are hard decisions. But we make them because we're the kind of people that are committed to these things, and we follow through. God is saying, how is it that you've built your house? It's in great shape. But my house is in ruin. How come you have plenty of time on your house, but you have no time for mine? Now, let me spell it out for you. The reasons we give for neglecting what we know God wants are really not reasons at all. They're excuses. Now, I don't like that any better than you, Dor. I don't like when somebody kind of confronts me and says, you know, that's not a reason. That's not a justification. That's an excuse. Well, now I just feel like I've been attacked, and I just want to defend myself. You see my body posture right now? I mean, my chest is coming out like, wait a minute. Are you actually telling me I'm wrong? There's a part of us that wants to justify ourselves even if we're wrong. I've said it a million times. You know what? Half of the success in communicating something to somebody is your delivery. Forget the information. It's your delivery. If I tell you something that you need to hear, but I do it in a way that I feel like you feel like you're being attacked, you're going to defend it even if you're wrong, because you don't like being told you're wrong and you don't like being attacked. Well, God in this situation isn't doing that at all. He's just saying, look at the differences here. Isn't it strange you have plenty of time to spend on yourself, but you don't have any time to spend on the things that are important to me? The Bible tells us that God has decided that he would like for us to give him his first fruits and not our leftovers. Now, that's pretty important to remember. God says, I want you to give your first fruits and not the leftovers. I remember Debbie and I, man, when we first got married, I mean, bless your hearts, guys, you're going to be poor. I mean, dear Gussie, what do they pay in the military? You know, cents on a dollar? I don't know. You get a uniform and a hut. I think that's about it, right? You know, I mean, you know, you just start out. You're just going, what? I can remember one time we didn't have anything to eat, so we went to Mom's house and got tomato. We had tomato sandwiches. I hate tomato sandwiches. The only thing the worst is when I had a pineapple sandwich from my grandma. I just had to get that out. I'm not going to heaven with that attitude I have about pineapple sandwiches. But we just didn't have anything. So we went and we had tomato sandwiches. I said, for crying out loud. It's tough. You just don't have any money. You don't know what in the world you're going to do. But you know what? We also found out that it was very difficult to tithe. And if you're not careful, you're going to listen to the next few moments. You're going to hear nothing but money, money, money. And it's not about money at all. So we wanted to tithe. But in our minds, we looked at the money we had. And by the time we paid our bills, we couldn't tithe. But we decided that we would listen to some very good advice. And he said, you know what? If you put God first, God will always take care of you. I've lived by that forever. And a lot of you have. And a lot of us have learned that lesson. But sometimes, you know, you go, oh, man, after we pay all our bills, we don't have anything left over. That's because what you're doing is you're taking God, and he is the leftover. And all he's left over is the nothing you have. If you start with God, who is everything, and who has everything, and can supply everything, and you put him first, it's amazing what you have on the other side of that. And we learned that lesson. It was difficult. It was hard. You know, so listen, this isn't about money. It's about your life. It's about what you do with your life. Abraham Lincoln said this, you cannot escape the responsibility of tomorrow by evading it today. We can't please God tomorrow when God is saying, I want you today. I want your love today. I want you to take care of my house today. I want you to take care of my priorities today. I want you to care about what I care about today, and tomorrow I will bless you. Then that wasn't bad enough. We find out in Ezra, who was a contemporary of Haggai, that the wood for rebuilding the temple was already there. It had already been supplied. God sent the materials ahead. He said, rebuild the temple. Little opposition rose up when they first started, and they quit. I mean, everything was there. You see, it wasn't that they had to go and find it. Matter of fact, the Bible tells later on in Haggai, he says this, now go up to the mountains and bring wood and build a temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified. You know why I had to go up into the mountain and find new wood? Because they used the wood for the temple on their houses. Hey, listen, it's one thing. It's one thing. Stop and think about it. The guy comes in, hey, I'm going to build a house. I'm going to send you the wood. So, you know, he says, I want you to build this house. So instead of building the house, you take his wood and you go and build your own house. And then he shows up. He says, where's my house? Oh, it's kind of over there. He says, okay, well, I want you to go get some wood and I'll build my house. Well, now you have nothing because you were irresponsible with the commitment that you first had and the first job you were taking care of. Well, you see what it is. It seems they took the materials from the temple, used it on their own houses, and God gives us every resource we need to live for him and to love him and to thrive in him. But too often we find ourselves in this horrible bind, whether it's financially or physically or socially, we have all of these issues in our lives. And the reason, when you really look back on it, you see we misused his resources, and therefore there's nothing left. There's nothing left. We've used it on ourselves, and we use it on our homes and our lives and our jobs and our pleasures and the things that entertain us and all of these things, and God doesn't have anything left over. So we come to church and we want to rally the troops on Sunday because this is the first day of the week, and this is where I get my boost. And hopefully the boost will be that we go out there and we use God's resources, your personality, your love for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Jesus Christ, Son of God who lives in your heart, the Spirit of God who dwells in you. You're the temple of God, for crying out loud. That we leave this place and it takes us through the week in such a way that we increase instead of decrease. You see, that's the way I started looking at church too. Not only the do's and don'ts, but I saw that people got inflated on Sunday and they deflated slowly during the week. You ever had a slow leak in your tire? Constantly having to go back and just run by somewhere and fill that sucker up with air? That's what people do on Sundays, and it's a horrible existence. Number one, it's a horrible existence. Number two, it's a horrible witness. When people see you just slowly going downhill and draining and draining and draining, by Friday, you're just like a flat balloon. And they don't see a whole lot of Jesus in that. And this is what Haggai says. The Lord told me to tell you, consider your ways. My mom used to say it this way. You better watch it, Buster. I knew if Buster ever got to Harry, there was going to be a lot of busting. But my mom, and I'm telling you, it's amazing. It's amazing. My dad ruled with the whip. My mom ruled with her mouth and that look. Every mom has that look. They have a lot of things. They have spit that has, you know, like Windex or Kleenex or 409 in it because it, boom, clean anything, you know. They had that show. I mean, it was funny. You remember, we lived in a world of no seatbelts. We're driving down the road. My mom would start talking. She'd go, whoom. I mean, just put her elbow through your chest, for crying out loud. You feel like somebody just gave you the Heimlich maneuver. I had all of these things that we did. But yet, all my mom had to do is just look at us, and we would melt. You better watch it, Buster. That's the only time I ever heard you say that word. But I knew what she was saying. Listen, when Haggai tells him, consider your ways, he doesn't say, you're evil, you know, you're just a bunch of sinners, God's going to call down fire on you. He didn't have to because God had already given him the message through Haggai. This is what it goes on to say. You have sown much and you bring in little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink and you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but nobody's warm. He who earns wages puts those wages into a bag with holes in them. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the second time, consider your ways. You better watch it, Buster. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. Listen to what he says next. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, it blew away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because my house that is in ruins. Every now and then we're wondering, why this? Why doesn't God that? Why? We have all these whys. This is one time he answers the why. He literally answers it right here. He says, why? Because my house is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains and on the grain and the new wine and the oil and whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock and all the labor of your hands. When everything turns to dust, you just feel like everything just falls right through your hands. You can't get ahead. You don't have enough money. Nothing seems to go your way. You can't catch a break. Why? It's because God and the things of God are an afterthought to you. Just take inventory. When did God show up? When we had nothing. We've expended it there. We've just exasperated all of our resources. We went this and we did that. But then we go, oh, yeah, God. It's a horrible word place to be when you finally get, you go, oh, yeah, God. That's not a good place. That means everything else came before God. I love in the Bible, every now and then you read it, and then it's just horrible things happen, and then it says, but God. As if when God shows up, everything changes. Everything changes when God shows up. Even if you're resistant to the gospel because maybe you've gone down the list of do's and don'ts. Maybe people have hammered you for the way you are and they've tried to make you conform into their little idea of what religion, much less a relationship with Christ, is. Maybe you felt the church has been overbearing, but there's one thing that is true, is that when God shows up, everything changes, and the first thing he wants to change is me and you. And he wants to do something dynamic in you so you don't walk around in this fear and you're not worried about stepping out of the lines because you're not even worried about going to the line. You just want to please him because he's number one. And most of us, sometimes he's not even in our top 10. We got to get him right back there where he belongs as the number one thing in our life. So what do we do? Well, let's look at what they did. Haggai is not just the report that, hey, here's the temple, it's ruined, get busy, rebuild it. No, this is the beautiful part of it. It says, then Zerubbabel and Joshua and the whole remnant of the people heard the voice of God and the words of Haggai, and they obeyed. They obeyed. Listen, it's awesome when we wake up one day and we finally realize that obedience is the best way to privilege. Now, I said prosperity, but I'm talking about privilege. When God says, you know what, would you obey? I invite you in. You are here. You don't have to creep in. Remember that scene out of The Wizard of Oz? They're all scared, flames going everywhere. God's not like that. God is always welcoming you. There's a big door open. He always wants you to come and embrace his heart. It goes on to say, Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people. I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, stirred up the spirit of Joshua, and the spirit of the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of the hosts, their God. They obeyed. Is it that simple, Pastor? Absolutely. Listen, I don't know why you want some difficult, you know, math equation to have to figure out what pleases God, but it's really, really simple. He's made it just as simple as connecting A and B. Boom. You know, it's just obedience. And obedience, when people have told us to obey, was difficult. It's a bunch of do's and don'ts. But with God, it's a privilege to know him to the point to where I want to obey. I volunteer. I signed up for this. What a liberating moment in church when I signed up, because obedience is your doorway to all kinds of things. I mean, the privilege and the person of God just being in your life, and it's simply because you obeyed. Looking back over my life, every time I was obedient to my parents, I didn't walk around in fear. I wasn't worried about them catching me doing anything wrong. I slept good at night. I didn't have to cover my lies with lies. It's a liberating moment. Why have we turned it into confinement? It's not it at all. God doesn't want us to put us in a little box to where we can't have any fun. Are you kidding me? I've had more fun as a Christian than I ever tried to have in the world. And you may think that's a conflict in terms, but it's not. I'm telling you, there is more freedom in Christ than you'll ever find anywhere else. And somewhere in your head and somewhere in your heart and your spirit, you know that, even though your world and our culture says that it's a bunch of baloney. Christians don't have fun. Are you kidding me? We have a blast. We have a blast. You don't always measure it in ha-ha, but you do measure it in freedom, in joy, in peace, and just being able to go to bed at night and lay your head on that pillow and sleep like a stinking baby, because the world isn't chasing you. And your lies aren't chasing you. And your past isn't trying to catch up with you. And people don't hate you. People love you, embrace you. The second thing, the Bible says that they feared God. Now that word fear is always a little conflict unless you get into the Hebrew and really understand that this word fear doesn't mean that I'm scared after death because he's a big God and he might squish me. No, it's this word that means that they turned with him a great reverence. They loved him, and they reverenced him, and they wanted to give him great respect. Always remember, in this context, with that word, it means respect and reverence. Listen, when you respect someone, when you reverence them, man, it's a privilege to be around them. You can't be around them enough. And that's what happened. They obeyed, and they feared. And guess what happened? The Bible says they got serious, and they got busy. A lot of us like to come to church, and we like to pledge our obedience and our allegiance, and we want to tell God how much we love him, but when we walk out those doors, we do nothing. Actions have to follow commitment. Words are nothing until they're lived out. What we do matters. What we do matters. Not on the do's and don'ts list, but in our lives and in our context with our relationship with God, it matters, and it matters heavenly. And then guess what? After that, it says that God, and God only, says, I am with you. I'm going to tell you what, when you feel God with you, there's something dynamic happening in your life. When you feel like he's for you, you don't have to worry about all the things that you think you fooled God with, or all the things that you know God knows about you. But God has forgiven you. God has released you. God has redeemed you. And God has given you a new life. I'm telling you what, you feel that kind of God in you? In that moment when Jesus Christ sets you free, I'm telling you what, that is awesome that God is with you. And you're ready to tackle the next obstacle. You're ready to go to the next level. You're ready to just go beyond here and just do anything that God wants you to do, because you're no longer worried about what the culture says, because God is with you. It's a powerful place to be, and I pray that all of you understand that. Notice what the Bible says. So the Bible tells us that the Lord stirred up Zerubbabel. He's the governor. He stirred up Joshua. He's the high priest. And he took all the people. How cool it! This thing was a team effort. It was all hands on deck. It was everybody's responsibility. Everybody said, let's go build the temple. Because they were excited about what was going to happen. God's presence was coming back. God said, I want a place to be glorified, a place for you to come and love me so that I can love you. It wasn't about, we got to build the temple. We got to have this thing back up. This is a job now. It wasn't a job and task. It was a responsibility. It was a joy. Have you ever noticed how it's easy to do right or wrong as long as everybody else is doing it? It's kind of cool. This is one time then that phrase really makes sense. Everybody else is doing it. You know what causes revival? When people get on fire and people start praying and people start loving God and people start telling their friends about Jesus, then all of a sudden it becomes the norm. And next thing you know, it becomes a priority, and it is our new preference. You see, culture can work in our benefit, not because it has more power than God, but because it does create an environment where we can do the right and wrong thing for the right reasons. We love God. It's amazing how that works. So what did God do? God stirred up their spirits because he was with them. Now let me tell you where you and I come into this. In the Old Testament, the temple was the place that God went to dwell. They knew that the presence of God was in the temple. Guess what the New Testament tells us the temple is? You and I. We are the temple of God. The New Testament says we're going to take where God goes to this building, or in the Old Testament, the place where they dwelt and God was in this presence, this place, in this ark and that type of thing. Now we're going to take that, and what you have to understand through the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work on the cross, now he lives in us. So we are the temple. So are you neglecting God's temple? Because this is his temple. This is his temple. What goes into this temple is important, and it matters. Whether I smoke it, whether I drink it, whether I eat too much of it, whether it goes through my eyes and into my heart, through my brain, everything that goes into this thing is invading the place where God lives. Everything comes out of here is important to God because this is his temple. Everything comes out of this temple. So what I do with this body, this is not my body. This is the temple of God. And it needs to walk in step with God. And it's real easy when I know God's heart and I obey him. I give him great reverence. I don't have any conflict. I really don't. You know, I just stand my flesh. I might see something, might see an advertisement, might see something on TV. In there for a minute, my flesh just go over here. But immediately, this temple says, you know, it's not that you can't do that. You can't look there. You can't think this. No, it's not a guard. It's the Holy Spirit saying, son, if you go there, you're going to destroy this temple. You're going to mess up this temple. And God can't bless this temple if you go there. It makes a whole lot of sense, doesn't it? Because what we do matters. What did Haggai say? He says, consider your ways. Consider the things that come out of your mouth. Because the Bible tells us in Matthew 24, it's a reflection of your heart. It's really not words. Listen, this isn't a moment where you just got angry. This is where your heart surfaced and it got verbal. We have to understand that he says, you know, you need to consider your ways, your priorities, your actions, the things that you have done, the things that you've failed to do. Because it's real easy to talk about the things that we know are wrong. We went there, we did this, we stepped over the line here. Those are what we call, you know, sins of commission. I did this. But then the Bible also reminds us there's a sins of omission, meaning the things that I should have done but I didn't do. The Bible says if he who knows to do right but doesn't do it, to him it is sin. We tend to just write that off as a missed opportunity. No, it's sin. We need to get serious about this so God can get serious about blessing us. So the bottom line is this. Who or what is your priority? Because now the focus isn't on a story out of the Old Testament where they had wood supplied for them and they just failed to do the task, but they finally did. But the new focus is on this temple. And have we been rebuilding it? Is this temple committed to the Lord? And today, even if it's 18 years late, we need to start working on this temple. Amen? Will you bow your heads with me? Father, I just pray for all of us today. I pray that out of the book of the Old Testament, this wonderful 38 verses, Haggai's story, that we can understand that it's real easy to be deceptive, to be deceived into thinking that we're doing the right thing. It only makes sense, but what we've done, we've neglected God. We've gone out about our lives. We've taken care of ourselves because I can always find out what's important to me. But God always seems to be the last thing on the list, if he even makes the list. He always gets our leftovers instead of our first fruits. And today, Father, with this temple, this body, which involves my mind, it involves my heart, it involves my spirit, it involves the things that I do with this body, where it goes, what it takes in this body, what it looks at, what it hears, what it embraces, what it loves. Father, all of these things, this temple where the Holy Spirit dwells, I pray, God, that we will put everything we can into its preservation, into its construction. God, may we be literally walking, living representations of the temple of God. But Lord, we can't do that by obeying do's and don'ts. It has to be because we have a personal relationship with you. Listen, if you've been neglecting your temple, if there's things that today, whether you know it or everybody else knows it, it could be as private as ever, but if you need to look at your life today, in other words, like Haggai said, consider your ways. I encourage you to do it right now. There in the privacy of your pew, God has given you a unique moment where you can say, oh God, I know without a shadow. I don't even have to look any further. It surfaced the minute Pastor Dave started preaching. There's these things that I've just to let them just be weaved into the fabric of my life, and I've hosted them. I've almost justified their reason for ability. I've almost told myself that this is okay. But God, I know today it's not okay. And why is it not okay? But it's not because God's up there keeping score. It's because God cares too much to let me go on and ruin my life any further. God cares too much. He loves me too much to let me keep going down this road. And a road is off. They're going to consistently and probably very soon end up in destruction. I pray, oh God, today, help me to consider my ways. I'm going to ask for a response, a very specific response. If God has asked you today, and He's convinced you and convicted you of an area in your life, and you need to consider that and give it to the Lord today, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, put it right back down right now. Praise God. Thanks. A lot of us. And you know what? We're not going to put that list. We're not going to interview you and put that list on the board. This isn't for public consumption. This is for us to look at our lives so that God can bless us further down the road, so that we can get our priorities where they need to be. Not because somebody said this is what you got to do, it's because of what we get to do. And I pray today that you'll let God do that in your heart. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus for everyone that raised their hands, for all of us that, Lord, we know the things in our life. We know the areas that are questionable. We know the things that we need to consider desperately. Lord, we know the reasons that we can't get ahead. We know the reasons that our life seems to just keep falling apart. We know the priorities that aren't where they ought to be. We know that we put certain things before you and that never works out. It never goes well. I pray today, Father, you forgive us. That's the big word of the day. Forgive us, oh God. For we come to you and we ask your forgiveness. Now, Lord, will you give us the privilege of putting you back where you need to be in our lives? May we constantly remind ourselves that this temple was built by God for God. And without God in this temple, we're empty and we're void. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to retain through our prayer today the mercies of God that we knew the moment we surrendered ourselves to you. And if today you're here and you've never, ever given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, this is new information to you, and there's something in your heart compelling you to ask him to come into your heart for the very first time, listen, all you got to do is pray these words. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to come into my life. Forgive me for all the things that I've done wrong. The Bible calls it sin. The Bible calls it disobedience. Today, I just pray that you will just accept me, forgive me, and allow me to be a part of the kingdom of God. It's that simple. Pray that prayer right now in your own words and in your own way, right there where you are. And those of us who have drifted, I pray that we'll come back today to this place where we call him Lord and Savior. Not just Savior, but he's our Lord. He is the one that, once again, is calling the shots. We are going to obey him. We are going to give him great reference and reverence and respect, and we're going to love him today. I pray that you'll do that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, at great risk of humiliation, I want you to just sing this with me. Stand with me. Maybe you know what, just sing this. This is going to be our last little bit to leave when we sing this. Because today, this is our story. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. You know what made that moment so cool? Everybody sang. Everybody sang. No words. Many of you have been out of your heart. It's always been in there. There's a part of that song that's always been there. And today you got to sing it. Well, guess what? Everybody sang. Remember what I said earlier? It's great and it's easy to do right when everybody does it. So please leave this place and give everybody permission to follow your example and make it your story and your song. Amen? God bless you. Join us back tonight for our 6 o'clock service. You are dismissed.